listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
How does a Christian school flourish while remaining faithful to God's word? Today, we'll talk with Dr. Bernard Bull, president of Concordia University, Nebraska, and author of Faithful and Flourishing: Strategies for Leading Your Christian School with Excellence from Concordia Publishing House. Today's episode of The Coffee Hour is underwritten in part by Concordia University, Wisconsin. You can learn more about Concordia University, Wisconsin by visiting cuw.edu.
Live uncommon.
Joining us today, Dr. Bernard Bull. He's president of Concordia University, Nebraska. He also has written a book recently called Faithful and Flourishing: Strategies for Leading Your Christian School with Excellence. It's available from Concordia Publishing House. Dr. Bull, welcome to The Coffee Hour.
Thanks. Good to be here.
Last time we chatted, there were 20,000 of our friends around us. We were in the middle of the convention center in New Orleans at the LCMS Youth Gathering. Now we're back into a new school year at Concordia University, and it sounds like the school year is off to a great start for you and the faculty and the students, the whole community there at Concordia University, Nebraska. And we appreciate you stepping aside from all of your duties there at Concordia, Nebraska to spend some time talking with us about this great book, Faithful and Flourishing. Before we even get into all the details of the book, why are Christian schools so important today?
Well, for those of you who know the history of the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, Lutheran education has been important to us from the earliest days in the Reformation. And while there are different kind of viewpoints on it, it's arguable that the freedom to be able to raise up our children according to our conscience and according to our shared confession is part of what led to the formation of the church body that is the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and the immigration to the United States in the first place. And, from the very beginning, you can look in these early Reformation quotes and the like, you find that there is a clear understanding that education is about learning. Education is about knowledge. And there are many sources of knowledge: historical inquiry and scientific inquiry and philosophical inquiry and creative expressions where one learns and grows. And yet, it's missing something if it doesn't also have the source of learning that we call divine revelation, namely God's word, which can and should be central and celebrated in a school community and a place where we are seeking and celebrating truth, beauty, and goodness. How can we do it if God's word isn't present, if God is not speaking through his word in that community? And that is the legacy of Christian education. It is at its most fundamental basis. That is why Christian schools exist, so we can have places where God's word can be present and prevalent alongside everything else that we're learning. Not an integration. It's not just taking a secular education and sort of, injecting, like you're basting a turkey, sort of injecting some additional kinds of flavors into it. It's actually foundational that Christian education starts with the truth of God's word. And that's why there are many wonderful Christian educators, and there are many wonderful in public schools. There are many wonderful public schools. I'm not denying that good things happen, but what is undeniably distinct, and the reason why we exist, is to be places where God's word really shapes and informs what we do, why we do it, and how we do it.
Amen.
And we're done. No. That is, I know you love to research things. You love to dig into topics very deeply. Tell us about the research that led up to this book.
Sure. So as some people know, this is my ninth book. And I've been an ethnographic researcher by training. My doctoral degree is actually in instructional technology, but the vast majority of my coursework is on research methodology and different methods of sort of exploring truth claims and the like. And I became interested in missiology, actually, which is what led me to ethnographic research. So I've always been really intrigued in studying cultures and communities and different groups of people and understanding how their beliefs and values sort of reveal themselves. My earliest research actually was studying things like I studied Amish culture, I studied hacker culture, I studied some of the Christian cults that emerged and created communities online, a lot of digital cultures like the Branch Davidians post David Koresh, post the kind of compound situation that happened down in Texas. So I studied a lot of these different kinds of cultures and communities, even things like pro-anorexia communities online that sort of worship the goddess Anna as sort of in a metaphorical sense. And so early on, I was kind of cutting my teeth on how to study cultures and communities by studying these different kinds of communities and society. And of course, as a Lutheran school teacher, which I was for 13 years in K-12 space in Rockford and in Rockford, Illinois, and Milwaukee, Wisconsin, I really thought, well, maybe I should probably be using these skills to benefit Lutheran education as well. And I started my own consulting business actually in my early 20s while I was a theology teacher and social studies teacher. And I started helping organizations, largely Christian organizations, prepare for uncertain futures. And I developed these skills as a futurist, a trend analysis. And I started I worked with different mission agencies and other groups to help them kind of figure out, you know, what's a trend that's just sort of a fad and what's likely to have a significant cultural influence. And so I cut my teeth on all of that. And then I started diving into studying different models of education, not just Christian education, all types of education, from the seminary level and graduate level in college to universities, to K-12 schools, early childhood centers, all over the United States and parts of Europe and Southeast Asia. I studied classical schools and project-based learning schools and self-directed learning schools that are teacherless. I studied Montessori schools, Waldorf schools, traditional kind of core knowledge schools, like pretty much every model of school you could find. I tried to get myself into those schools, or I would interview people. And over the years, I conducted thousands of interviews and did hundreds of school visits and studied some schools from a distance where I didn't actually get to visit. And I would ask different questions. I'd ask maybe one or two core questions, and then I'd kind of look at all this data, this qualitative data that I collected from these visits, and see if I could identify some trends and some patterns. And so I eventually began to, over time, I really honed in on questions that are especially relevant to Christian schools and to Lutheran schools. And so I more recently, after doing this for probably two decades of studying different kinds of cultures and communities, I started kind of revisiting my notes and doing a little bit more interviewing, some more conversations, visiting some more Lutheran high schools and other Christian schools, and just asking the question, you know, what is it that leads to a school that's faithful and flourishing? And I didn't give a really strict definition for that, but of course, coming from my confession, the confession of our church body, I knew that faithful had to do with God's word being present and prevalent, as I talked about before. And I kind of sort of expanded on that understanding of fidelity as I did more research. And then flourishing is really another word that doesn't have some strict kind of quantitative definition the way that I'm using it, but schools that are undeniably, from pretty any observer's reasonable assessment, these are schools that are doing well, that people seem to be wanting to be there, their enrollment seems to be doing okay, they seem to be serving the audience that God's called them to serve with Christ-centered excellence. What does that look like? So basically, I dove in and I revisited old notes, added new notes, looked for these different themes and patterns. And what I ended up noticing was all of the schools that I think undeniably would be described as faithful and flourishing have certain things in common. They could be wildly different in some ways, but they had certain things in common. And it was essentially they asked the same questions and they answered the same questions, sometimes consciously, sometimes not so consciously, but they always seemed to surface. They always showed up in these schools.
So there isn't just some secret sauce or special recipe that if you do this, if you follow this specific plan, then you'll have an amazing Christian school.
Yeah, well, and I want to be careful too. As Christians, we believe that there are some things that are true for all people, all times, and all places, right? There is objective truth, and that's really important. I'm not suggesting some kind of relative truth understanding here, but what I am saying is that there are different ways to be a faithful and flourishing Christian school, keeping in mind that God's plan for a Christian school is not prescribed in the scriptures. There's no place you can find, you know, there's not a, you can't go to some chapter in the Bible that just gives you an outline of this is what a Christian school should look like. There are certainly biblical principles, there are biblical insights, there's biblical wisdom that can and should inform what we do and don't do in schools, but schools are man-made constructions. And they can have, you know, limitations. They're going to be sin stained because of that as well. And, you know, as long as there are people in them. and so, I'm not trying to create some kind of picture of this is the ideal, the perfect school. You do these 12 things and now you're good, right? instead, I'm just trying to describe sort of here's what schools that are flourishing and faithful ask and answer. Like they don't even have to answer them all exactly the same way. There can be some things that are a little bit different from school to school, sometimes even significantly different, depending upon who they're serving, for example. But they do answer these questions seriously and deeply and with God's word open.
We're learning about faithful and flourishing strategies for leading your Christian school from Dr. Bernard Bull. We'll continue the conversation in just a moment right here on the Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
At Concordia University, Wisconsin, we believe you were created for a reason. To use your God-given gifts to help others. To live a life of self-sacrifice in a me-first world. To live a life that's uncommon. Whether you're taking one of 50-plus online programs or learning with us in person on the shores of Lake Michigan, you'll be equipped to make an uncommon impact. Learn more at cuw.edu. Concordia University, Wisconsin. Live uncommon.
Welcome back to the Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
Today we're talking with Dr. Bernard Bull, president of Concordia University, Nebraska, and author of Faithful and Flourishing Strategies for Leading Your Christian School with Excellence. It's a new book from Concordia Publishing House. I am thoroughly intrigued by your research because it sounds like a lot of really hard work, but it also sounds really fun. Did you have fun doing this research?
Yes. I call myself an ethnographic researcher. Maybe I should just call myself a curious person who likes to visit places and talk to people, you know, and study documents. And that's really what I've done with a lot of my adult life. And that's actually my personal approach to personal growth and development and professional development and learning. I find amazing books and dive into them. And I try to read a great literature that's largely not read by other people. And maybe it's been kind of lost. And I pride myself in having read pretty much anything that's been published on Lutheran education in the English language, and quite a bit that's still in German. And even though my German is like kindergarten level, but I can get other translators to help me out. Some traditional kinds of reading, I certainly like to maybe geek out about Lutheran and Christian education. But there's something really neat to see what it looks like in real life, right? What it looks like when it's being lived out or when someone's struggling with it. And so visiting schools and talking to people, it's a lot of fun. It's a great joy.
So how is being distinct and intentional related to being faithful and flourishing in a school?
Yeah. So one of the things that I talk about at the beginning of the book is I go through what it means to be faithful, what it means to be flourishing, which I talked about a little bit before. And then I talk about being distinct and being intentional. Distinct is an interesting one because if you just frame this in terms of a modern sort of business sense, there are businesses and organizations that talk about differentiation, right? You have to differentiate yourself from the competition. Or there's an idea in the business world, if you get your MBA, you probably come across this notion of what's called a blue ocean strategy, where you want to go and fish in the places where others aren't fishing, right? You don't have direct competition and the like. And while I guess someone could take the way I'm using the word distinct and try to apply those biblical principles, I'm not starting with those business principles. I'm not starting with those business principles. I'm not starting by, you know, when I do my research as an ethnographic researcher, I don't start by reading a bunch of books about the theories and philosophies of education, and then I just try to fit those philosophies into my writing. I'm actually just describing what I'm seeing and learning along the way. The only book that's undeniably used consistently is God's word. I'm comparing in contrast with whether it seems to be faithful to what's revealed in God's word. So when I say distinct, I do still mean that a lot of schools today, for example, can have the temptation, Christian schools, private schools that maybe were Christian at one time, they can have the temptation to maybe even in a spirit of a biblical truth, you know, the apostle saying, I become all things to all people, so by all possible means, I might save some. And they interpret that to mean that somehow we have to kind of adjust and adapt ourselves to be more in line with the culture around us. And it can be a form of compromise and conforming to the point where it's really hard to distinguish that school from the public school or another secular private school in large part, that it's really kind of imitated the practices and the likes of these other institutions so much so that it's really it's hard to catch the message, you know, when you're walking through the school. And so a distinct school in this sense is one that has really asked these questions about what it means to be a Christian school, what it means to be faithful and flourishing. And it shows up and it shapes what they do across the school, such that if you really just visited this school for an hour, it would be evident to you. You'd probably notice it even by the art and the quotes that are on the walls, by the way that people talk, by the way people describe what they do and why they do it and how they do it, by the curriculum, by the rituals that they have in their community, that it's distinctly Christian. It's distinctly Lutheran. Their confession actually shows up in what they do. And that's a really beautiful part. The word beauty I use intentionally here because I see it almost like a work of art. That the design of an intentional Lutheran school community, one that intentionally, that distinctly reflects a confession, it's really beautiful to see. And that leads to the word intentional, which is what I've learned in the work. And this is one I actually get the most pushback on, I think, at times. Because some people say, even with this book, I haven't gotten as much of that. But sometimes in my presentations in the past, people have suggested that the way I'm talking about this is a little bit painful, like I'm making it too hard. Just hire great Christian teachers and let them do their thing and get out of the way, for example. And my response is, no, yes, amen to hiring great Lutheran Christian teachers, right? That's fundamentally necessary. That's critically important. And none of us are fully equipped for what God calls us to do in Lutheran schools. I say that to my community here at Concordia, Nebraska all the time. That's why we actually have a dedicated full-time faculty member whose job is to work with faculty and staff on faith formation, lifelong learning and growth together, because we believe that we all, it's a lifelong catechesis kind of process. We're continually learning and growing together over time. And that doesn't just happen by chance. Right? It does require a level of intentionality. And that's where that word comes in. And I've never found a school that is undeniably faithful and flourishing that isn't distinct and isn't intentional. So the words kind of come together, but they each have their own sort of working definitions.
So when looking for those distinctions or intentionalities, when you're looking to know or understand the mission of a school, how do you go about that? How do you yeah. discover the mission of a school when you're out on these visits or interviews?
Right. So there are a series of questions in the book, and you just introduced the first one, right? One of the first questions that all faithful and flourishing schools ask is, what is our mission? And some people can look at that and groan and say, oh, no, another person talking about strategic planning and how to write an 18 to 25 word mission statement with an action verb at the beginning, right? And that's absolutely not what I'm talking about. In fact, and this almost sounds anathema to strategic planning leaders, and I'm a big strategic plan person. I actually believe in a good, concise, focused strategic plan. But I'm not talking about mission statements. I'm talking about missions. And a mission can be well reflected in an 18 to 25 word statement with an action verb. But it's not necessarily the only way in which that happens. And I have found many faithful and flourishing Christian schools where no one could recite the mission statement and get the $20 from the superintendent or whatever, you know. I share that story because I actually worked at a Lutheran school, a mentor, a person I respect a great deal, but he would offer a $20 bill to anyone who could recite the mission statement. And I had actually memorized it so I could get my $20, but I never got my hand up fast enough. With regard to the mission, though, what I'm talking about here with regard to faithful and flourishing schools is something even more fundamental than a mission statement. The mission is, why are we here? Where are we going? You know, what is our reason for existence? And I actually kind of blend it with a few other statements. I sometimes talk about, what is your origin story? You know, every superhero has an origin story. Every Christian school has an origin story. Where do you come from? Where did they, you know, what led this to come into existence? And I can share, for example, Concordia University of Nebraska's origin story is a really beautiful one. It started in 1894, and there was a massive famine going on throughout the plains. People were literally wondering if they're going to have enough food to feed their families. And in the middle of that, this goes in contrast to all the secular ideas in psychology, like Maslow's hierarchy of needs, where you only focus on those other needs, and unless you know, your basic needs of safety and food are met. Well, spiritual needs are fundamental. So in the middle of that kind of uncertainty and drought and the like, a group gathered and thought, we need to raise up a next generation of Lutheran teachers that's going further out on the plains. And we had the one Addison Teacher Seminary that's now Concordia University of Chicago. And they did, and with the support of our church and many, many people locally, we launched this school. And in the middle of that, they stated that there were three things that they wanted it to do. One, we're going to raise up church workers. Some people don't know, we actually have 100 new church workers this year. We have, you know, a very large percentage. It's like 30% of our student body are all preparing to be church workers. The second is to be a community where we honor the legacy of faith formation that started at the baptismal font and was led into the home. And they can send their kids to a place that will honor and build upon that rather than undermine it. And then the third purpose was to be a community where we all point one another to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And collectively, that was the vision, and that's what kind of led into the mission that they were on. So when I visit these schools, that's what I'm talking about when I say, what is their mission? Is, do they know their stories? Do they know the story of where they came from and where they're going and why they exist? And what's beautiful about it is you hear it. The best way to see this in a school is not by a memorized mission statement, but by the way people talk about the school and by the stories that they tell. And they frame the mission around their unique contribution. So if I'm a coach, I might talk about the mission with regard to how that looks and shows up as a coach. And if I'm a biology teacher, I talk about it in that situation. And if I'm the principal, I, you know, talk about it in a different way. And people are talking about this mission, and you see that it really is informing and shaping. And people talk about the mission regularly, and not in a way that's just overly repetitive, where you're just telling the same story over and over and over again, although I'm known to do that. But you have people that are just kind of adding to the story. It's almost like a yes and, like, oh yes, and I have another story to tell you to illustrate what this looks like. If it's okay, and I know we're tight on time, but I'll share one example from Concordia, Nebraska that's just a beautiful expression of our mission, and I got a chance to be on a fly on the wall and hear it happen last year. There was a young man considering Concordia, and he was interested in being a church musician. And so they were coming through on the weekend. There wasn't going to be anyone here. And so I agreed to meet the family, and I was going to take them on a little tour. And of course, I arranged for a completely random meeting to occur in the music building, where we might have had a couple of music professors just be there on the weekend, right? And so that he can meet them and talk to them. And one of our professors, Dr. Harrell, who's a music historian, and he sat down with this young man, and he said, do you like children? And I'm thinking, where are you going with this? He said he wants to be a church musician, you know, not an early childhood teacher. And so the young man says, well, yeah, you know, I help. His dad's a pastor, and, you know, I've helped out at Sunday school, and I like working with children. And he said, well, let me tell you what a church musician does. A church musician is sometimes the first person to be able to share the love of God in Christ in the form of song with a child. And you may teach a simple hymn or song or a psalm or something like that that put to music. And that child will hear that, and they'll hear about God's love in Christ, and they'll reflect on it. They'll meditate on it in a biblical sense, right, as they sing it. And they will sing it on the playground and be proclaiming God's love in Christ to those around them, even when they don't even realize it. And they'll be singing that song in their homes to their family. And as they get older, you will be able to teach them more hymns of the church, where God, the richness of God's word and theology is nurtured in that person. And as that young man gets older, he's going to have his own kids, and he's going to teach some of these very hymns and songs to his own children. And one day, he's going to be on his deathbed, and he's going to struggle to remember the names of his loved ones at times. But you know what he will sometimes remember? Sometimes the last words on his lips before God calls him home are the words of that hymn you taught him as a child. That's what a church musician does. And I went to write my letter of resignation to the Board of Regents so that I could apply for the music program at Concordia, Nebraska the next. I share that story because obviously I love Concordia, Nebraska and what we do. But this is a reflective of the schools that I visited. They had those kinds of stories and layers of those stories that pointed to their mission in different ways.
That's beautiful. I mean, I want to go sign up to be part of the music program.
I know.
Oh man, Joe Hurl is a gem at Nebraska for sure. We have not a lot of time left, but
we're good.
who would find this book helpful? It's for school leadership, but who would find this book useful, helpful for their vocations?
When I first wrote it, and even when I pitched it to Concordia Publishing House, the audience that I was thinking of initially was something that had come up because of just some situations I'd run into with a lot of Lutheran schools that were struggling to keep their doors open, and they were kind of trying to reimagine themselves and making decisions about whether to persist or change directions or something like that. And so I was really writing it for school leaders and board members who wanted to kind of reaffirm who they were and clarify who they were and just for a kind of continuous improvement for them, as well as schools that found themselves in a time where they felt like it was important to revisit and maybe reconsider their direction. And so that was an initial audience. And I feel pretty good about how it was written. I think it's written in a way that can be very useful for board members and administrators. But then the more I actually tested some of this out with audiences, I found that it was also of great value to teachers and a lot of administrators going through it with teachers as a way to sort of create a shared sense, a shared understanding of mission, a shared understanding of who they are, who they believe that they're best positioned to serve, and how they can serve them with Christ-centered excellence, and how God's word can be present and prevalent in their school. So to serve as a kind of source of continuous improvement for a whole faculty and staff in a school. And then the audience I didn't even think about that has told me that they found it useful is families, parents who are looking for schools and trying to make decisions about what kind of school is best for my son or daughter, that I didn't really expect that, but I've learned that that's also an audience that's interested because it gives them a sense of what to look for, what kinds of questions to ask when they're visiting a school.
I would add to that list congregation members in a congregation that has a Lutheran school.
Mm-hmm.
I think, especially for maybe a congregation that's had a Lutheran school for many years and is unclear about why they have a school, this would be a great, great resource for to go to read together. And you've written some wonderful discussion questions at the end of each chapter to help them work through why do we have a school, who are we, and what is our school all about. And
mm-hmm. I love that. I hope to hear stories of that happening, of congregations, because I have run into that situation. One of the things that does seem to show up a lot in these faithful and flourishing schools is the different key groups have a shared understanding of the mission, and as you noted, congregations are critical partners in the mission of a school.
So I think we've covered how you intended it to be used, but tell us a little bit more about the structure of the book as we wrap up our time together, how you see maybe a group utilizing this book.
Right. So it's really a simple structure. At the beginning, I defined terms. We talked about what it means to be intentional, what it means to be distinct, what is a faithful school, what's a flourishing school. So I start by kind of defining those terms and explaining the purpose of the book. And then each chapter literally introduces a new question. Here's a question that a faithful and flourishing Christian school asks and answers. And I try not to be overly prescriptive and say you must answer it precisely this way. Because I want to give an example of that. So one of the questions is, to whom are we best positioned to serve right now? And I find that faithful and flourishing Christian schools are honest with themselves about who they serve well and who they don't serve well. And maybe they want to serve a new audience, but they have to be honest about, can we serve them well right now? Or do we have to become worthy of serving? Do we have to actually develop new knowledge, skills, and abilities to serve them well, right? So that's what I mean when I say that it's different, because not everyone's going to serve exactly the same student audience or families. And maybe you have a large population of students who don't have a church home versus some who are all well catechized in a Lutheran church. Your curriculum is going to look a little bit different in how you approach it. So again, each chapter is a question. And then I give some examples of what it looks like, and I kind of sort of illustrate how people go about asking and answering that question. And then I conclude with some questions for the reader and whoever you're reading it with to ask. And I do believe there's even a supplement online that's a little bit of a document that someone can use to almost write a plan for their school on how they want to adjust or grow or improve. Based upon these various questions.
Faithful and Flourishing: Strategies for Leading Your Christian School with Excellence by Dr. Bernard Bull. He serves as president of Concordia University, Nebraska, and our guest today on the Coffee Hour. Thank you so much for spending this time with us. Fantastic book. I can't wait to finish it. I might just have to take the afternoon off to go finish it.
You can do that. That's fine.
Thank you, Dr. Bull. We appreciate your time. Thanks for being our guest.
Mm-hmm. Great to be here.
You can find the book from Concordia Publishing House by visiting cph.org. You've been listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
The Coffee Hour with Andy and Sarah is a production of KFUO. To support The Coffee Hour and KFUO Radio, visit KFUO.org. You can also text KFUO to 41444 or send an email to gifts@KFUO.org. And you can call us at 800-844-0524. KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere.